And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. Who do you think needs to be reconciled? The people who deserve grace and mercy the least are the people who desperately need it the most.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Okay. Praise the Lord. A couple quick things on United Prayer. Listen, I can't emphasize enough, if you consider me to be your pastor and not just a guy you listen to on the weekends, please make every effort to be at United Prayer. We've recently seen a couple of tragedies in our schools in this nation, and I don't put that at the feet of the lost. I put that at the feet of the church. Darkness exists at the permission of the light. Where there is light, darkness cannot go. Now, granted, the schools have made it, humanism has forced all but any inference of God out of the school, but the reality is that when we pray, it makes a difference, and we need to be praying. If you really care about your kids, you need to be praying, because I don't believe you want to hand down to them a godless culture. I've lived in them. I'm telling you, it's not what you want. So I encourage you, this Wednesday, we're going to get in the presence of God, which is good, but then we're going to do our duty. We're going to get on the wall, and we're going to intercede. God said, I looked for someone who was mourning and who was burdened over the condition of the land. I looked, and I sent my angels to put a mark on their forehead. And God made this promise to us, that if we'll humble ourselves and seek His face, that He'll hear from heaven, and that He'll heal our land. How many people want Him to heal our land? All right, well, vote with your feet this Wednesday for corporate prayer at 6:30. Amen? And also, I just want to thank Wanda and all the ladies who set up Sister Strong yesterday. Boy, they had an amazing time in here. There were bead and bracelets flying around. It was amazing. And the place was set up really nice. I posted some pictures on Facebook if you haven't had a chance to see them yet. Feel free to do so, but thanks for that. It was great. We had some guests, and it was just a great time. Good job, you guys. Appreciate it. All right, well, praise the Lord. Let's turn over in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in part four on our series of relationships, and today is on mending and restoring broken relationships. How many people have broken relationships in your life that you would like to restore? How many people have some relationships in your life that you wish were broken? Okay, all right. Well, that's life. Here's the thing. God builds in us character. Iron sharpens iron, you know. As many of you who know me know, I'm not particularly fond of church people. I love Jesus. I love Jesus's people. I love, you know, believers. I love everything. But how many people know not everybody who comes to church is sweet like Jesus? But you know what? God knew that, and He put us in a community with people we liked and we didn't particularly like, and people we appreciated and we didn't particularly appreciate, because He wanted us to demonstrate His character. How many people, I don't know about you, you might have been born in church and your first words were amazing grace, and your cradle, all you listened to was just as I am till you were 13. You maybe that wasn't me. That wasn't my wife. I was not a lovely person. I was not the kind of person you'd want to have around your kids or anybody else's kids. I was not a nice guy until I met Jesus. But how many people know that while I was yet a sinner, spitting in the face of God with my lifestyle, He pursued me in spite of who I was and loved me in spite of who I was, and He loved me back to life. And we don't get a pass on that. And so God puts us in all kinds of people, in all kinds of communities. And I say this, and I'm going to keep saying it, there's nobody in this building right now that you can afford to take that relationship lightly. I don't believe in coincidence. Coincidence is for heathens and atheists. God is orchestrating every step of our lives. The way of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. Everything that's going on in our lives is happening for a purpose, and it's happening for a reason. Sometimes the reason we make stupid decisions, but it's still God's going to redeem something out of that. And so we need to take very seriously every relationship in our life. Life is relationships. Everything else is just the details. And so I really hope everybody got something out of this series on relationships. And I really hope that if you've been praying specifically for a restored relationship, I'm believing that God's going to cause some of those people to get back in contact with you, or he's going to speak to you to get back in contact with some of those people and offer an olive branch. And we're going to talk about that process and how that works and why we need to do it. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we're not here to decide whether or not we're going to obey. We're here to hear your word. And Holy Spirit, when you convict us of truth, we purpose now that we're going to yield to that truth. We're going to implement that truth. And by your grace, we're going to learn to walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, by review, remember, God is the God of relationship. You were born in a relationship, by relationship, for a relationship. The reason you're on the planet is because two or more gathered in your name. It's biology. Just trust me on this one. Some of you are looking very mystified, and you have killed children, so I'm really mystified by that. But anyway, let's move on. Two or more were gathered in your name, and there you are. And so if one generation of human beings decides they're no longer going to have relationships, our species becomes extinct. Is it possible that Jesus is big on relationships? God said, "Let us make man in our image." He's the God of plurality and the God of relationship. The only time you hear, "I will set my throne, I will be like the Most High." When you have a lot of eye trouble, chances are you're listening to the wrong voice. I'll give you a hint. He carries a pitchfork. Sometimes he carries a Bible, but it's the devil. Don't listen to him. All right, so the key to restoration. What is the key to restoration? First thing you need to understand is that God gave us the power to choose. The key here is forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional if you want to see restoration of relationship. If you're not ready to forgive someone, you're not going to see a restoration of that relationship. Now, you need to understand, I'm not saying that here's where people get confused. If I forgive them, it's like I approve of what they did. No, absolutely not. What they did may have been horrific, but chances are they're sleeping at night and you're not thinking about it. When you release someone in forgiveness, you're trusting God to balance the scales on this thing. And believe me, he's a lot better at it than you are. And you're not approving of what they did. You're not validating what they did. You're choosing to obey Christ and his command to forgive, and you're forgiving. And it is an act of your will. And we'll talk about that a little further on down the road here. But God gave us the power to choose. We have the power of choice. And the power to choose is the power to change. If you don't write anything down for the rest of the week, write that down. The power to choose is the power to change. You can choose to obey God. You can choose to fear the Lord. And if you do, change will come. Stop trying to take power over your spouse. Take power over yourself. You have the power to choose, and the power to choose is the power to change. Love, power, and self-control to Jesus. What is the Holy Spirit? Now give me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and self-control. You have the ability to control yourself. You have the ability. And that's basically the only person you have a snowball's chance in H-E double hockey stick of ever being able to control is yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't control and change other people. Control is an illusion. You can bend people to your will. You can make them behave a certain way in your presence, but you're not changing anything. That includes your kids. You can force them to do something and force them to do something, but if you're not engaging in relationship with them and finding out what their heart is and helping them find out who they are, at some point when you let them go, it's like holding a beach ball underwater. If you ever wonder why kids do that, they grow up in the church and then you let them go and they don't just go up to the top, they go way off to the other extreme somewhere. None of this works without relationship. Parenting, marriages, friendships, anything. I'm afraid I can't change. I'm afraid I can't forgive. You can forgive. Look at the person next to you and say, "You can forgive." Start by forgiving me for interrupting the pastor. Okay. Matthew chapter 18. You ready? Then Peter came to and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" He said, "No, not seven times," he's replied, "but 70 times seven. Now, I know some of you, when you heard that, be honest, you got your calculator out and you managed 7 times 79, and then you got out a little checklist and you went, I forgive you, 683. This is an illustration. It's not, you know, it's not, once you do that, it's okay to juke them, okay? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars, this translation in the NLT, but he owed him 10,000 talents. Put that chart up there. 10,000 talents. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. One denarii equals one day's wages. You understand that? So 10,000 talents was 164 years of a man's life in wages. Look at the person next to you. That's a lot of money. Not only is that a lot of money, but that's impossible. If someone says, listen, loan me $1 million and I'll pay you back in 164 years, bad deal, don't do it. You're not going to see that money. In other words, it's a debt impossible to pay. I'm continuing in verse 25, and because he did not have enough money to repay it, the master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and everything that he had and to be repaid. And then the slave threw himself to the ground and began to do obeisance to him, saying, be patient with me, Lord. I will pay back everything to you. That term slave there means servant or slave. There's two different translations for that, and there's a little different one that's used here shortly, and we'll talk about that. But he says, I'll pay back everything. Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And then and it says, so the master of the slave, because he had compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. Did he forgive him the loan because he deserved to be forgiven? No, he owed the money. He owed the money. You know, there's all kinds of commercials on TV that tell you, you don't have to pay your bills back. You call us up and we'll negotiate and you can cut your bills in half. You sure can, but you're stealing what you committed to borrow. It's you're doing it at the sake of your good character. Look, file bankruptcy. You can file bankruptcy. Sometimes it's necessary to file bankruptcy, but most people don't file bankruptcy for the right reasons. They made a pledge. They pledged their honor. They would do something, and then they just don't do it. It's better to trust God, let him develop character in you, and let him give you the character that'll keep you out of debt rather than have your debt go away so that you can rush getting back into debt again. Shut up, preacher, and move on. Okay. And so he said, I'll have compassion. And so he forgives the debt. Not because he deserved it. He said, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, or fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And taking hold of him, he began to choke him, saying, pay back everything you owe. Fellow slave, that word can mean a couple of things. It can mean a servant, but it can also, because people who were not of the Hebraic culture were not slaves, only foreigners were generally slaves. There were bond slaves, but someone who was a slave was generally taken from another culture. And that was a really vile and derogatory term. This wasn't the kind of indentured servanthood that you had where every 7 years in Hebrew culture there was a jubilee and all the debts were forgiven. I think we should do that here. Every 7 years, debts are forgiven. People wouldn't borrow as much money. People wouldn't lend as much money. And all the millions of dollars that are being spent on interest would be spent on something else. But so this wasn't that kind of slavery that he's talking about. This is a really reviled term. And so he's really making a derogatory statement here that this guy is not a nice person, that this is the lowest of the low. And he wants 100 denarii, which is just over 3 months' wages. Now, he was just forgiven 164 years' worth of wages, but he wants to choke this guy and throttle him for 3 months' worth of wages. In verse 28, but the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. He does this. In 29, he says, and his fellow slave threw himself to the ground and began to implore him, saying, be patient, and I'll repay you. Does this sound familiar? But he did not want to, but rather he went and threw him into prison until he would pay what was owed. And so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were extremely distressed, and they went and reported. They ratted him out, say, he snitched. They reported to the master everything that had happened, and the master summoned him and said to him, "Wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. Should you not have also shown mercy to your fellow slave as I also showed mercy to you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the merciless jailers, I love this translation, until he would repay everything that was owed. "And so my heavenly Father will do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from your heart." That's pretty serious. Now, is forgiveness optional? It is not if you don't mind being in bondage, if you don't mind being tormented. It's not necessary. A jailer was this name here. He turned him over to the jailer. It was a specific jailer who was trained to do torture. It wasn't confinement. It was punishment. He said he's going to be punished until such time, and he's going to live in torment. Unforgiveness brings torment, sickness, and even death. I said unforgiveness brings torment, sickness, and even death. Now, if you're sick, I'm not saying you're sick because you're evil. Don't hear something I'm not saying. But I do believe this, that if you walk purposely in unforgiveness, that you will put your soul at dis-ease, disease. That what you believe and what you think and how you behave can affect the length of your life. And it can certainly affect the torment. When you accepted Christ, you agreed to become a creature of grace. And you have grace to forgive everyone. I didn't say you're going to just have all kinds of great feelings about it at first. I said you have the grace, the supernatural, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace, the supernatural ability to forgive anyone. And when you refuse to use that grace, that's an evil heart of unbelief. That's evil. There is such a thing as evil. I don't care what CNN says. There is such a thing as evil, and that's an evil heart of unbelief. When we choose not to forgive, when we choose to hold that offense after we've been forgiven of so much. Amen? All right, so then he says, "You have heard our ancestors who told you, you must not murder. If you commit murder," I'm in Matthew 5 now, 21 through 26. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you are subject to justice. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifice before God. When you are on your way out of the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison, and you'll get to meet those tormentors we just talked about. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny." When will you pay the last penny for your sin? Never. Hell is a place of eternal torment because we reject the opportunity to receive and give the forgiveness of Christ. Our power to choose is our power to change. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 27. "And behold, a certain legal expert stood up to test him and saying, 'Teacher, what must I do that I will inherit eternal life?'" Remember, this is all a sham. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Now, Luke 27 is actually quoting Leviticus 19:8. I don't know if you know that. He's quoting from Leviticus, and it says, "You shall not seek vengeance, and you shall not harbor a grudge against your fellow citizens, and you shall love your neighbor like yourself. I am Yahweh." So he's quoting God indirectly from Leviticus here. And going on in verse 28 of Luke chapter 10, he says, "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Listen to this. "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You get that? I want you to treat your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, who is my neighbor? What does the word is really mean? I mean, where have we heard this before? Seeking to be justified. What did he want to be justified in? God already offered him justification if he would live according to his word, but he has a plan B. Sometimes I think hell begins with B. Plan B. He says, thinking to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? Because immediately he was convicted of people that he had grudges against, and rather than release them, he said, yeah, but who's really my neighbor? Who's my fellow citizen? We all have one father. Let me give you a hint. We all have one father. That's God. Some of us live of our father, the devil of this earth, but we have one natural father, and that's God. One biological father, one spiritual father, and that's God. We're either justified by grace or we're not justified at all in God's economy. You need to accept that fact. Either you're accepting the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Either you're accepting the atonement of Christ on the cross as complete and utter forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, or you're not. Or you're doing the grace plus plan. Well, grace plus I tithe. Grace plus I go to church. Grace plus I don't have a dirt devil vacuum or eat deviled eggs. Whatever this bizarre sense of religion you have, that has nothing to do with the grace of God. Either you're justified by his grace or you're not justified at all. Put aside your good works. You're saved unto good works, but our good works don't save us. He said, listen, you can't hold a grudge against anybody because the grudge is for the judge and God is the judge. We judge people's lives by the fruit of their lives, but we don't judge people. Only God judges people because people change. Somebody say, thank God. Look at your spouse and say, you mean there's hope? You could change. It could happen. Or might not. Luke 10 and verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now he's answering this Pharisee who said, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of all his clothes and beat him up and left him dead beside the side of the road. And by chance, a priest came along. Just listen a minute. And by chance, Pastor Doug came by. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side and passed by because he had to be to church on time or the people would be mad at him. And a temple assistant walked by. It was the worship leader, Josh. And he looked over lying there and he said, he passed him by also because he said, Brother Doug is going to really kill me if I come in late. And so he went on. And then a despised Samaritan, an abortionist, came by. Well, those eyebrows are popping. An abortionist liberal who worked at CNN and doesn't believe in the Second Amendment. Let me know when I've offended enough people. Came by and he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if he runs a higher bill than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Wow, his integrity was good to take a loan. Did you see that? Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now you go and do the same. You see God's opinion of this thing of called mercy and grace, right? There's no excuse. Listen, I'm not saying there's no pain and no struggle and that it's not hard to forgive. I'm not saying that. I'm not diminishing your suffering by any stretch of the imagination. When I got saved, God commanded me to begin to pray to forgive some people. My fists used to clench up and my jaws would lock and I would pray for them like this. God bless them. All the time thinking that their hand was right inside my right fist, to their neck, right? Just God bless them. Because I really hated them. But I didn't, but you know what? God knew I hated them, and I didn't sugarcoat it. Well, bless them, Lord. Praise the Lord. I didn't go all church lady on them or church man. I prayed for them. And you know what happens, though? Your feelings will follow your decisions. For God's sake, don't let your decisions follow your feelings. You'll see all kinds of knee-jerk legislation being proposed right now because of people's feelings. It never ends well, I'm sad to say. Jesus said, was it his words or his action? Did he say, then you go and pray about this? He said, no, you go and do the same. You go and do the same. Go to Galatians, skip. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Anger is inevitable, and in itself, it's not sin, but it must be ruled over by your spirit. You have to make quality decisions of what you're going to do with your anger. Listen, I see things that make me angry. I see things in the media right now. I see another ridiculous shouting, screaming accusation match over gun control when those never do anything anyway. And the reality is nobody's talking about the meds this kid was on. Nobody's going to talk about the 36 times the police went to his house, but because of the ACLU, they were afraid to do anything. Nobody's talking about the fact that he had no one in his life, not anyone in his life. His father was gone out of the picture. His mother died. He was a ticking time bomb, and nobody reached out to him. Nobody's talking about the mental health, the condition of mental health in the United States of America. Nobody's talking about increased suicide and murder on psychotropic drugs in a multi-billion dollar industry where many congressmen and senators sit on the board of directors of those companies. That's why nobody's talking about it. That makes me angry. Now, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to go get a gun and shoot somebody? I'm going to go on the record as saying no. Flag the tape. But you can bet I'm going to have my Como Se Llama here on Wednesday night praying for this nation and praying for God to prick the conscience of this nation once again. You know, if you're my age or a little bit older, you can remember going to school where there were guns and rifle racks in the back of kids' trucks because they went hunting on the way home from church. And nobody ever got shot, or the way home from school, nobody ever got shot. You could bring a gun to church, to school for show and tell. Okay. Until we start addressing the consequences of our moral decisions, we're not going to change any of this. You got to be nuts if you think that the criminals are going to go, oh, gun-free zone, I'm sorry. Oh, you took my neighbor's AR-15? Good. Because I took the last one he had, and you don't know I got it. All right, don't get me started. Especially of those of the household of faith. And so God's saying, I'm expecting you to invest in these relationships. I'm expecting you, especially those people who are in your own household of faith. And why? Is it because the people in church are more important than people everywhere else? I don't think so. I think it's because God said this, they will know you are my disciples because of your love one for another. So if you think of a person in the body and you go, that idiot, I just happened to stare at you, Jackie. There was no significance in that. And you say, that idiot, or that guy's a moron. What a piece of work. I ain't got time for that fool. That's what Jesus was talking about. You're thinking, have I ever called anybody a fool? Am I going to hell? No. He's saying, you dismiss somebody. They're not worthy of any kind of humanity. They're not worthy of any grace, any communication. Nobody should reach out to them because they're plugs. And by God, they got there because of the way they live. They ought to just quit that drinking, smoking them Camel cigarettes and go to church like we do. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Celebrate Recovery, meeting Thursday evenings at 6:30 in the Hope Center, if you'd like to reach out. I got to tell you, I can remember being in some real jams when I was in the world, in bad places because of my own bad decisions. And I can still remember the guys who helped me out. And sometimes I wonder if the church would have helped me then. They helped me. They kept me alive till I could get saved. Let God sort these people out. They say no redneck gospel. Shoot them all. Let Jesus sort them out. We need to love everybody we can as best we can by the grace of God, right? And then we need to believe for the best because you may be looking at a future prophet or pastor or teacher, that guy that's homeless in a ditch somewhere, or that guy that's aggravating you so bad at Walmart, which is everybody. Jesus loves Walmart. Jesus loves Walmart. Okay, I'm better now. 2 Corinthians 5:18-22 in the NLT. I'm going to zip it up here. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Who do you think needs to be reconciled? The people who deserve grace and mercy the least are the people who desperately need it the most. Christ is not how you treat the nicest guy to you. It's not how you tip the waiter who is real sweet to you. It's how you treat the person who doesn't treat you right. Jesus said, what you do to the least of these, you did that to me. Do you get it? Am I worthy of your unforgiveness and your scorn? Will you judge the Lord? For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Say this with me. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We no longer look at people with a worldly view. We now look at them with an eternity view. Yes, you aggravate the snot out of me. Yes, you did something really stupid. But do you deserve to go to hell for that? No, I'm going to at least make an effort to introduce you to Christ, and the first thing you're going to see is the mercy and grace of God in my eyes and not the condemnation of church in your face. Amen. And then they have a chance of at least being redeemed. Somebody say, thank you, God. Come on, Jesus. Our power to choose is their opportunity to change. Our power to choose, their opportunity to change, but we have to choose. Amen. Hebrews 11, 12, 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Yeah, but I don't smoke parliaments or nothing. Romans 12, 17. Repay no evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. Don't record people's, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. I will requite, says the Lord. Let God do it. He's better at it. And it's redemptive in nature, not just angry. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for so by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Woman said, well, I throwed hot grits at him, and that didn't work. No, it's not the same thing. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil master with good. Now look, as it depends on you is your part to play in peace and restoration. However, when you do your part, you can still pray that God will do his part. What limits you doesn't limit God. Do you understand that? So far as it's within your behalf, make peace with everyone. Some people, I'm just going to tell you, they will not be reconciled because they will not accept the forgiveness of God, and therefore they will not forgive anyone else. Because if I'm not forgiven, you're sure as helicopter not going to be forgiven either, because misery loves company. But for when you've done everything you can do, there's a chance that you still can't be restored. But you have obeyed the Lord, and you have given them every fighting chance to find freedom from torment. But when you've done everything you can do, don't think it's over. Look at the person next to you. Say, it ain't over till the big God sings. Because he made a promise to us in Proverbs 16:7 that when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, when you speak what God says and then shut up and never miss a good opportunity to shut up, God will continue to give witness to his word. The Holy Spirit will keep that word. And to quote the prophet Ronnie Millsap, he'll be the bill you forgot to pay. There ain't no getting over the word. It's just going to keep rotating around in their mind. They're not. And here's what they can't deny. I would have hit that guy in the face. I would have hit me in the face if I'd have done that. And this guy bought me lunch. I'm telling you, eat them alive until they deal with it. And that's what you want. You want them to deal with that nastiness in their own heart. I didn't get saved because I wanted to be like church people. Far from it. But I did hate the hate inside of me. And I wanted to change. And I was powerless to change. And that powerlessness eventually caused me to bow my proud knucklehead knee. And God forgave me. And yesterday at 4 o'clock, I forgave the last person that I was angry with. It only took 30 years, but I'm done. That's not true. I've got to go to Walmart later, so there'll be a fresh batch. Ephesians 4:26. I got to let you laugh a little bit. Do it good like a medicine. Don't sin by letting anger control you, and don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. You're not always going to feel like forgiving. But forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Okay? To quote the prophet Boston, there it is. I'm just going to have a 70s moment. Just wait for me. I just want to hear the drum roll. Here it comes, right? Okay, you can turn it down. Okay, you can pull it down. Thank you. That 70s moment brought to you by Boston and Pastor Doug. Okay, I had that on 8-track. Forgiveness is so much more than a feeling. Look at the person next to you. I need to laugh a little bit right now because God is convicting me of people that I'm holding hatred with in my heart, and it's going to destroy my health and my life and possibly damn my soul if I don't deal with it. So take a little shot of courage, to quote the Eagles. I'm going all 70s now. There's no stopping. There's no turning back. Take another shot of laughter and bolster your courage and deaden the pain a little bit, and let's get to the root canal of this situation. Any relationship can be restored if you're ready. When you came in, you should have received steps to restoration. Did you get one of those? One of these nice things? I stole this shamelessly from a book called Restoring Broken Relationships by Dr. Neil T. Anderson. He wrote Bondage Breakers, Steps to Freedom in Christ. All those books are excellent. Do we have any more of these, Mike? We do. We do have some more of these books left in the bookstore. I recommend this book to anybody, but I recommend that you take these steps. We're going to go through them real quickly, and then we're going to close. Come on up, Josh. First step, acknowledge the good in one another. You can think of a good thing, if nothing else. That guy lies really well, doesn't he? I mean, you can find something to praise. And specifically, I want you to think about this with your spouse. If you're struggling with your spouse, there was something about him at one time. Hopefully that wasn't a Jose Cuervo marriage. Acknowledge the good in one another. Step two, recall the good memories. That time they went away for the weekend. Find something. Find a good weekend. Recall a good memory. Paul and I have some wonderful memories. Whatever we choose to dwell on, that's what's going to shape our future. How many people know some days are diamonds and some days are good for fertilizer? They're not diamonds. But you make a choice, which is the power to change, when you choose to remember the good times. For the good times. That's the 50s, sorry. Step three, acknowledge painful memories and experiences. I'm not asking you to deny your past. I'm not asking you to deny that something painful. I'm not even asking you not to feel the way you feel. Because you feel the way you feel, how can you help that? Well, if you're telling me how you feel, I can tell you what you've been thinking about. The thoughts that you've meditated on have wired your brain to be afraid. And you can change. You can renew your mind in the Word of God and produce different emotions inside your life. Meditating on God's Word, spending time in His presence, thanking Him for forgiving you, helps make you more willing and able to forgive others. Because God works both to will and to do His good pleasure. Never forget that. Step four, forgive from the heart. It's just a decision that you make. It's not a feeling. It's just a decision. I choose to forgive. When I prayed for those guys, the list of people that I really, there was one individual that I would kill if I'd ever met him again. And I began to pray for that guy, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I started out like this, but pretty soon, I began to weep. Because God began to show me this guy's life, this hell that this kid had grown up in, that had produced this animal that he had become. And I realized anybody could just throw rocks at the guy while he's down, but who's going to stop the cycle? Is he going to grow up and be a father like the father he had? Or is somebody going to have the guts and the grace to step in the gap and make a difference for all the future generations? That's you and me. Amen. Step five, commit to live together in Christian love. Starting in this room, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. Love people enough in here to forgive them, give them grace, and to love them. Just love them. Bake them some cookies, especially if they're extra ornery. I'll never get any cookies this way. Ugh. Paula said, I'm going home and making cookies right now. Okay, step six. Make a commitment toward one another as a body. My brother and I used to fight like cats and dogs. Not in front of my parents too much. But if anybody picked on either one of us, that's you behind. We keep it in the family. Keep it in the family. Don't put people's business on the street. Cover people. Don't gossip about them. You want to pray for them? Just pray for them. Don't tell everybody, this is how we need to pray. Saturday at 4 o'clock. That's just gossiping. Let's be a family, shall we? A good family. Step seven, bless one another. So let's all stand to our feet right now. And the first thing we're going to do, I don't know why I say that. What else would you stand to? Everyone stand to your ears. First thing I want you to do is, if you're here with your spouse, your significant other, or your soon-to-be spouse, come on up here, Randy. I'll trust God to watch the door. I want you to go stand with your spouse. Now I want you to go toe-to-toe. So you're looking each other right in your beady little eyes. I want you to bless that person. I want you to tell them, I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with long life and health and peace. I bless you with favor in your job. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Some of you single ladies, if you want to grab another single lady and look them in the eye and bless them. I want everybody here to be blessed. If your wife's not available, grab your daughter. Look her in the beady little eyes and bless her, Tim. Bless her. Sense God's pleasure and people are blessing one another. Don't you sense that? Hallelujah. Wow. We say God bless you like it's, you know, when you sneeze. I mean, that means something. God bless you. All right, now here's the next one. This might be a little tougher. This is where we separate religion from reality. If there's somebody in this room that you're offended with, that could conceivably even be me. If you want to walk up here, chin high to my foot. If there's somebody in here that you really have held enmity with, wouldn't this be a great time? What might God release into this body if you would go find that person right now and walk up and take them by the hand, look in the eye and say, listen, I just want you to know that I love you and I forgive you for being, I've just had weird thoughts and I want you to know I bless you in the name of Jesus and I hope God puts wonderful things in your life.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you. from Living Hope Church.